Oh, my. All right. So we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. Please take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to be looking at the fifth verse. But not all of the fifth verse. We don't want to take too big of a bite here. We want to take our time through some of these qualities of love that we've been discovering, and we're finding here that the Lord is teaching us what the qualities of love look like. And if we put all of these qualities together, we see really a great picture of Jesus Christ. But the fact that as believers, we're to look like Christ, we're to be like Him, conform to the image of His Son, then that means that we should be looking like this as well, right? So let's look at verse 5, and I'm going to stop in the middle. It says, love, I'm going to put that word in there. Love does not behave rudely and does not seek its own. Father, I pray You would help us to understand what this command teaches us, that we should be more like You and these qualities would show up in our lives. Teach us by Your Holy Spirit. Help us to look at Your Word and in the mirror of Your Word that we would see that changes need to be made. We would obviously make those by Your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message is Don't Be Rude. What has happened to everyone? What has gone wrong with our world? Do you remember there used to be polite conversations? Do you remember this? I know it's so long ago, as in a galaxy far, far away, right? Long ago, we could actually sit down with people. We could discuss a matter. We could even be in disagreement with each other and walk away with smiles on our faces and love and joy in our heart and saying, we agree to disagree. But that's as far as it went. People would listen to each other. We would have differing viewpoints, but man, that is something that's happened in our world. And I don't know if it's a good thing or not. It's really sad when believers get into this category of life where we can't have a polite conversation with one another. That's really sad. I think today the only right opinion is yours. You agree with me? You better agree with me. Oh. That's not how conversations go, though, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is teaching us that genuine love is not rude, is not self-seeking. Christians need to pay attention to what the Apostle is teaching us here, because in our day and age that we live, it is easy to get sucked in to the vacuum of these sinful attitudes that might permeate our life. Verse 5 is saying that love does not behave rudely. And in October of 2021, Time magazine ran an article that asked the question, why is everyone so rude right now? Their findings were interesting. The article said, the combination of a contagious, life-threatening disease, otherwise known as COVID, okay, a series of unprecedented, life-altering changes in the rules of human engagement have left people anxious, confused, and especially, if they don't believe that the restrictions were necessary, deeply resentful. It may seem like an understatement, but the article actually said re-entry into polite society is proving to be a bit bumpy. No kidding. The article goes on to add that Americans appear to have forgotten their niceties, especially those with whom their job is to assist people. Lawyers are reporting ruder clients. The article says restaurants are reporting ruder patrons, and flight attendants, for whom rude clients are no novelty, are reporting mayhem. Another barrier to love isn't just being rude, but it goes on to say that love does not seek its own. So we put these two together and teach us what the Bible is trying to teach us today. People are used to being in charge of their own lives. Nobody can tell me what to do. That's the attitude of most people today. We have been told for over a generation that no one is more important than you. You can do whatever you want. Have we not heard that message loud and clear? And so the disciple of Christ must choose very carefully the priority that's going to drive their lives. Will you voluntarily give up control or your right to do what you want so that you will please God with your life? Love is teaching us that we need to consider one another and not just ourselves. Paul wrote to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, so that the Bible says that they would know how to behave in the house of God. Paul or the other epistles that are written by other authors as well are trying to teach us and guide us toward living in a way that would please the Lord and not just our own way. Now, good behavior should not stop at the doors of the church, should they? We should take our good behavior, our godly character outside of these walls and live like we know that we belong to Jesus on the outside of these walls of this church. Paul tells the believers in our text not to behave rudely, and we are to surrender our personal rights. We need to learn to take off what needs to go and put on those qualities, the godly behavior that would ultimately please the Lord. Today we want to learn the rude behavior is not acceptable, and what we find that there is someone else out there that we need to pay attention to besides ourselves. Well, let's start off with asking the question, what constitutes bad behavior? What constitutes bad behavior? Well, depending on who you talk to, you get a myriad of reasons why you're a sinner. It was my dad's fault. It was my grandmother's fault. It was the lineage which I came. I've told this story before, but this one guy that said, well, I'm losing my temper because I'm Irish. No. The reason why we do what we do is because of what? Sin. We've got to come to grips with this and be real in our thinking. The reason why you do bad things is because you're a sinner. Paul was not writing to a group of unbelievers. He is addressing those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. Christians who have not surrendered to God's will for their lives need to stop and consider that God wants His children to change from the inside out so that we don't look like an unbeliever. Sin permeates our life. Jesus died for our sins, and when we placed your faith and trust in Christ, He washed you white as snow. Now, that doesn't mean that you stop sinning, because we don't. Believe it or not, that nature that we have been born with still rears its ugly head, right? And when we do sin, we have to confess our sin and ask God to help us to live the right way. Give us victory over that. Romans 6, 7, and 8 teach us that we have that victory. An unsaved person, we learn, can't please God because they have a nature that is, it's impossible to please God. In Romans 8, verse 8, it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In the unsaved state, they find it, I would say, impossible to please God because, you know, no matter how cute it might be, your behavior might be okay, but you're still a sinner without the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. So you can't please God. The other thing that unsaved person can't do is obey God. Ephesians 2 tells us that believers walked according to the course of this world, and that therefore they can't please or obey God. They have a different mindset. And the unsaved also can't understand God. 2 Corinthians 4 or 2:14 says that they're spiritually discerned. And also in 1 Corinthians 1:18, even the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. So they don't understand what we're all about as believers. If you don't believe me, hang out with some unsaved people and just talk like you would, like you're here in the church. You know, I was just praising God last night for the goodness that God has given to me. And your friends are going to look at you little cockeyed and go, what is wrong with you? Right? They just don't understand that heart, that mindset. But you could see how we could understand rude behavior from an unsaved person, right? Almost understand. I'm saying almost because there's still some moral code built into all of us. Regardless if you're saved or lost, there's a moral politeness. And it depends on if your parents taught you to be polite. You know, you say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Yes, sir, no, sir. Please and thank you. And address an adult as a Mr. or Miss or Mrs., right? Those are some of the things we learned. And I'm not saying that, you know, my mom and dad had heavy hands, but they applied the board of knowledge to the seat of education on a few times to get me to understand those rules of engagement. And that's kind of lost in our world today, is it not? So the rudeness, I think if we are going to combat that rudeness, it has to start at home. You can't expect, if your children come to Sunday school for 1 hour out of 168, you can't expect them to be polite biblical specimens if that's the only hour that they're ever going to get Christian education. Do you understand? So it has to begin at home. It has to be emphasized at home. You can't go home at the end of the church service and say, well, what the pastor said, I don't really understand. I don't get it. I don't follow it. You can tear down Christian education that is being taught at a church by just simply a few statements, by you disagreeing with what might have been said at church. So I would say we almost understand rude behavior when it comes from the unsaved, but I don't know that there's really all that many excuses for a believer to be rude. It's self-seeking, isn't it? It's selfish. When someone places their faith in Christ for salvation and are truly born again, they're given a new nature. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's when we start emphasizing that this is new behavior. We're living for the Lord now. We're going to please Christ. We're not going to be so rude. And when you hear your children speak rudely to their mother or even to their father, you should be correcting that like that. And that sound reminds me of the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge when my behavior wasn't corrected like it should have been. Jim Berg identifies in his book, Changed Into His Image, that the real problem that we face is really our own. It's our own self. We are the biggest problem. I want my own way. My way. So life is like a highway, right? And we've got to decide what twists and turns we're going to pedal while we're going down life's road. What do you do when the road offers a why? You know, you can turn to the left or to the right. Which direction do you go? You have to be guided by the Spirit of God and not your own spirit to be able to understand the road that you're navigating and going the right way. He says, because of our sinful bent, we often resort to our own way. The path leads us away from God. And I'm telling you, when I was working in the wood shop, a 32nd of an inch doesn't sound like a whole lot. But if you take that 32nd of an inch and you go out 6 feet, it's a lot more than just a 32nd of an inch, isn't it? Right? And so when you think, I'm not wavering that far off, well, that far off is going to be a whole lot far off when you get further down the road. It's That's why it's important for us to please the Lord with our lives. Solomon says there's a way that seems right to a man. But you know what happens? That way leads to what? Death. Paul teaches us that God, which works in you to both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. So God is at work in you to create a will and an ability for you to do his will. So you can travel that road and stay on the right side of righteousness with God. I don't know if God should be your co-pilot. Maybe God should take the wheel, right? Maybe that song was right in the country music. Jesus, take the wheel. You know, I've been driving, and I've been having you as my co-pilot. And, you know, every once in a while when my wife says, when we're traveling, and she says, I think we're supposed to turn right here. And I'm like, no, I think we can find, you know. That's why there's a woman's voice in most GPSs. You know that, right? Because we would not listen if it was another guy. The guy GPS would just say, I don't know, just keep on driving. We'll get there eventually. A child of God should put off the practice of rudeness because it does not please God. Let's talk about rudeness for a minute and self-seeking. It's finding its way into acceptable society more and more as we grow. I'm sure this probably dates me. This makes me old. But I'm the kind of group of people now that are going, I can't believe these kids nowadays. You know, that means you're old. You have officially graduated to the elder state when you're saying things like that. I remember as a kid, parents were, or older people were saying that about people like me as a younger person. Now I'm actually taking up the mantle. Public behavior and words that were unthinkable to be said a generation ago are now commonplace. I'll tell you what, it's not just at the workplace, because I worked in factories and other places where, you know, as a Christian, you have to literally wear those filters in your ears, and when you wring them out at lunch because you can't wait till the end of the day. They're so saturated with the filth of the world. We live in what the essayist Meryl Marrock said in the Wall Street Journal. She calls it a renaissance of rudeness is where we're at. The fact that the rudeness is rooted in selfishness. GotQuestions.org writes, manners are meant to reduce the friction of human interaction. Discourtesy reveals a lack of consideration for others. The ill-mannered person is communicating that it's all about me. Love, by contrast, cannot be selfish for the simple reason that love is concerned for the other person's well-being. It's not just about being rude, though. It's self-seeking. Self-seeking. There's 100 adjectives that describes that self-seeking, that idea. It's all about me, however. And that's what a narcissist is. It's all about me. I read a definition of what is a narcissist. It says it is an excessive interest in or admiration of oneself and one's physical appearance. I'll just let that sink in for a second. We live in a society that is so enamored with what do you think of what I look like? And it's all about the likes and the Instagram post and everything else. In fact, one article I read stated that a narcissist is one who thinks that they are better than anyone else and flies off the handle at the slightest criticism. It's the world we live in. Tell somebody they're doing something wrong for a minute. You get a reaction, don't you? Talk about self-seeking. Narcissism is self-seeking. The article went on to describe narcissistic personality disorder as a pattern of self-centered arrogant thinking and behavior, a lack of empathy and consideration for other people, and an excessive need for admiration. Well, when we define it that way, Christians should not be rude or self-seeking. Do you agree? Eliminating this bad behavior in our lives is really what part of understanding what God wants from our life. And we need to maybe pay attention to what God is teaching us. So this leads us to the question of how do we win the battle? That should be a number two there, but that's all right. How do we win the battle? Well, if sin is our problem, then surrender is the antidote. That's the way in which the remedy is found. I think Christians need to take a look in the mirror. And I thought about that line when I wrote this message because we just got done talking about narcissism. So Christians are taking a look in the mirror. Oh, I like what I see. You know, that's not what I mean. What I mean is the look in the mirror of God's word. Because James pointed out that a lot of us do that. We look in the mirror of God's word and we put it down and we walk away. We forget what manner of man we are. What we really need to do is take in the mirror of God's word and see if there's anything that needs to be changed. In fact, David prayed this prayer. He asked the Lord to change his heart. Listen to this in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. Now, a lot of times when we're praying for that, this is where we stop. We're on a fact-finding mission to find out if, just by the slightest possibility, Lord, that there might be something in me that could be wrong. And that's how we pray. Because we're so arrogant and narcissistic and rude to the Lord to think that we've arrived somehow. That, Lord, you know, I want you to search and know my heart. See if there's anything in me that's wicked. And, you know, the results are going to be you're going to say, you're my child. I love you. There's nothing wrong with you. The Lord dropped a huge bucket of stuff on your doorstep. Because that's what's in your life that needs to be changed. And I'm sorting through it going, I can't believe that he sees these things in me. Is that how we view what God sees in us a lot of times? The prayer continued of David to say, lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, help me to get a grip on my sin and get it out. Take it off so that I can start putting on the righteousness that God has given to me to wear. What David declares in his prayer is really remarkable then. Wicked people are all around him, trying to lead him away from the protection that he has in God. And rather than going along with the world and the wicked around him, David is praying that God will conform him to God's will. That's what we need, isn't it? A simple understanding that we're not doing the right thing and we need to start doing the right thing. God help us if we think otherwise. Van Germerman writes in the commentary in Psalms, he says, David prays for God to discern the motives and actions of his heart. David wants nothing less than conformity to God's will. What a great statement. And I think that we should settle for no less for ourselves either, should we? So Jesus' prayer in the garden was, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Amen? That's our prayer. That should be our prayer. This is why surrender is the only answer to overcome a sinful behavior. Surrender. Paul wrote to Timothy how to become a good example. That's how we win the battle. Becoming a good example. When we're aware of what we do around others, believers or unbelievers alike, then we begin to think about what our behavior looks like and we start behaving the way we should instead of the way we want. Depending on your heart, right? If you have a heart that really wants to follow the Lord, you're going to think about it, and then you might proceed. But at least you're stopping to think about it, right? And that's a good thing. When we stop and think about, is this going to hurt someone else? Is this a sinful behavior? Am I going to be pleasing God in this behavior? Those are some things we really have to ask, isn't it? And Paul said to Timothy that you should be a good example. He says earlier in that passage, let no one despise your youth. I read somewhere where Paul wrote this to Timothy when he was about 30 years old. That's young. I remember when I started ministry, I was a little younger than that. But, you know, I know that there were some people, most of the people in our ministry when I was first starting out were very much older than I was. And it was almost like, how dare you say what you are saying to me? My authority was not in my words. And that's the way it's always been in ministry. I don't say, I tell you to do this. I'm telling you, God tells you to do this. He's a whole lot older than all of us. We have to respect his word. Amen? So we need to be a good example. And he says for them, Timothy, to be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Timothy, it was important for Timothy to understand at any age, he could be an example to the believers. His faithful adherence to these character qualities would go a long way to convince his critics who are older than him that he really was a follower of Christ. And you know what? As you consistently follow Jesus with your life, you can get into your, you know, being a young lady like Billy, and still following the Lord and still understanding that that same drive drives her life. And I love that we connect to these because we want to be an example that would be good behavior, a good example. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi to be considerate of others, of one another. Philippians chapter 2, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Let me read the whole passage in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. It says, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then they were let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but let each esteem others better than themselves. That would be like the word narcissism and then put a circle with a line through it. No narcissism here, amen? That we're thinking about other people. We're looking out on the interest of others, not just the interest of our own. When I was a child, I attended a joy club. You know what that is? A joy club put on by, I think it was ABWE, put the stuff together and sent it out to churches. But one of the songs we learned was teaching us the important order of what we're to be. We're to be viewing things in our lives. And the word Joy Club is an acronym for Jesus, others, and you. And the song goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. Jesus, others, and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Because we're not thinking about me, myself, and I all the time. I'm in fact thinking about Jesus. I'm thinking about others. And then I can think about myself. Paul is teaching that others are more important than you. I know that that's a foreign doctrine in our world today of narcissists, that I'm the most important thing, and if you criticize me and my thought, then you're just wrong. Wiersbe points out that as we yield our lives to Christ, we turn our eyes from ourselves and focus on the needs of others. Isn't that cool? It just takes a glance at the Lord, a focus on Christ, to understand that we're not the most important person in the room. I love that. Paul warned the believers to be a good testimony to others. He said in Philippians 2 and verse 15, be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, he says, you shine as lights in this world. As we allow God to achieve this and these purposes in our lives, We become a better witness in a world that desperately needs Jesus. When we stop being so rude and self-seeking in our walk, then we begin to think of other people and we become considerate of what others need besides everything that I want. Let's just think for a minute. The lack of surrender to God is the problem. Sin is a problem. Surrendering to God is the solution. Amen? When Christians stand up to what they believe and defend the faith, they're told to do so. This is important for us to listen to. When we stand up for what we believe and defend our faith, we're told to do it with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. Christians are to witness in a loving and a considerate way, a courteous way. This is not to say that Christians should never speak negatively, because you know what the gospel is all about? It's speaking negatively about our position before God, doesn't it? So it's not that we're not going to say anything negative. If we call someone a sinner, it's because Jesus says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one." Those are words from God, His word. But this message condemns sin, calls sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. There is a right way and a wrong way to speak the truth. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:15, that we're to speak the truth in love. And we need to be careful while we carry this precious message of the gospel to the ends of the world. So we want to be able to win people to Christ, not drive them away with our rudeness. Remember, love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Jesus thought of us when he came to the earth. He wasn't thinking about getting a kingdom together and sitting on a throne at that point. His goal was to do the will of his Father. And the will of his Father was to die for our sins. Jesus modeled this attitude for us. When he washed the feet of his disciples, remember in John 13, he showed humility and servanthood to those who were following him. And there was, no, don't wash my feet. And Jesus explained why it was so important. And listen, if Jesus can be having that kind of an attitude of humility and servanthood, we should be following that same kind of thing, right? Jesus wants us to have that same mindset. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I think a good verse for us to ponder and to be thinking about is found in Romans 12:16. It says this, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble." And I like this last one. "Do not be wise in your own opinion." There's already enough rudeness and self-seeking in our world. Christians do not need to be a part of that. Genuine love helps Christians become more like Jesus, considerate and unselfish and not rude. I think genuine love makes everything better, doesn't it? Because as we take a look at these qualities, I think the question that needs to come is this. Do you want to be rude or selfish? I think most people would probably answer that with a no. There might be a few that would say, well, yeah, I've been working this craft for quite a while. I'm almost good at it. All right? Do I need to change my heart to become less rude and selfish? I think the answer to that is a resounding what? Yes. It comes from my heart. I can go to classes. I can listen to messages, right? But the change is from the inside out. Change my heart, oh God, right? Lord, help me to be more like you, not the other way around. That's what we need to do to get this handled. Sin rears its ugly head in rudeness and self-seeking behavior. But surrender causes us to turn to the Lord and have change occur. Father, thank you for this challenge today. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be more like you with our attitude, with the way in which that we operate our lives as we speak to other people. We have nothing on our own that we call good. You have given it all to us. We have been given your righteousness. Our standing before God is good only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to be reminded occasionally that we're just not that important. Jesus is who we need to be telling others about and heralding forward his cause. I pray, God, you would help us to have a great look at our internal heart and see if there's any way that needs to be changed. And would you lead us? Would you help us to surrender our life to you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close.